Well, good morning and greetings in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, and also greetings from the congregation of Moments Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Moments, Illinois, and greetings from my little family, and it's a delight for Lydia and me and Geneva to be here with you in Coventry, and it's also a privilege to minister God's word to you this morning, and as we continue to the preaching of God's word, I'd invite you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to Daniel chapter 4. You can find on page 740 of your pew Bible. So hear now the reading of God's holy word. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw, and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head, as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be, perhaps, a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And so far in God's word, and shall we pray? Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, inspired, preserved for us and for our benefit. And we pray now that the same Spirit who inspired these writings would be present to enable him who preaches to do so faithfully, and to enable those assembled here to receive this word into their hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, suppose that you were a tourist in the city of London, sitting on the streets, and you noticed someone, an average Joe, walking down the streets of London, and you could hear what he was saying as he walked along. And he began to say that he did not believe that the Queen of England had any authority in the city of London, and that she was not the sovereign ruler in the realm in which he walked. Well, you would be very taken aback. You would think, what an obnoxious and rude person he is. You would begin to wonder, is suddenly a torrent of rotten tomatoes about to be thrown at this man? Who does he think he is? And if your disbelief wasn't already great enough, suppose that you heard this man then begin to say, "Well, I am the monarch of the realm of England. I am the true king." Now you would be pushed over the edge. You wouldn't know what to say. You'd expect this man very soon to be taken away and locked up. You'd say, "What an arrogant fellow." Well, that brings us here to the theme of my sermon this morning. And if we think of a man who in the realm of the Queen of England proclaims himself to be king, then we've really got a clear picture of what human pride is all about. And although Nebuchadnezzar doesn't say it in so many words, what he's really doing is putting himself upon the throne of the universe. He is saying, it is not God who is king, but I am king. And this problem of pride is not limited only to kings like Nebuchadnezzar, but there's a word in Daniel 4 that all of us need to hear as we see God humbling the proud one. And think of the vivid moment that we see in verse 29 and following, where we see Nebuchadnezzar walking on the roof of his palace. He is talking to himself about his greatness. He looks at the greatness of Babylon. He attributes the building of Babylon to himself. into the splendor of his own majesty. He is silent about the Most High, who has put him in the position that he occupies. And right in the midst of walking in his pride, a word falls from heaven, and he is humbled. And this, which happens to Nebuchadnezzar, is not limited to him alone, because the last words of our chapter, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." It's a lesson that applies to all. So let me show you why I think Daniel 4 is relevant to us this morning. You may not look out at a great city and attribute it to your own power and your own glory, but you may have private conversations with yourself that are very similar to what Nebuchadnezzar did. You may say, well, let me start with myself. You might say, oh, the great pastoral skills that I exercise to the splendor of my own glory. Or you may say, ah, the family that I have raised, the career that I have built, the good deeds that I have done for the needy, the careful observance of God's law that I have carried out. What's the problem with all these things? It's a conversation with ourselves about our own greatness. And it is pride. It is seeking to place ourselves upon the throne. So this morning, let me show you how God humbles this proud man. And I'll ask four questions about our text and then seek to answer them. The first, as God humbles the proud one, the first question, for whose benefit did God humble the proud one? That is Nebuchadnezzar. And the answer is that God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar for the benefit of all nations. So notice, this chapter is a proclamation of the king in which he addresses himself, verse 1, to all peoples, nations, and languages. All peoples, nations, and languages are to learn from what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And furthermore, if you look in verse 17, the messenger says that Nebuchadnezzar would be humbled to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules. Not only for Nebuchadnezzar's sake, but for the living, that is, everyone who hears my voice today and every man and woman on earth, we are to learn from the way that God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And I think there's something very significant about the fact that we find this proclamation to all nations so late in the history of the Old Testament, because we are moving in the book of Daniel. We are moving towards the New Testament period. We're moving towards the return from exile and then the coming of Christ into the world. God is speaking in an unprecedented way through Nebuchadnezzar to all the nations of the earth. And that's no mistake, because God was preparing the world for the coming of his Son. And what did God want the world to know? To be prepared for the coming of his Son, God wanted to know that the Most High reigned and that the right way to recognize the reign of God is through humility. And think with me, if you would, about the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23. He was a man who recognized the reign of the Most High. Do you remember? He said to Jesus, "When you come into your kingdom." And how did he, what do we see in him? Well, we see humility in that thief on the cross. He counted himself a sinner, justly suffering the condemnation of the cross, and humbly entrusted himself as a sinner to the sin bearer, casting himself upon Christ. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So God, in Daniel 4, was preparing the world for the coming of his Son by teaching all nations to be humble before his great kingdom. And we must do the same by humbly casting ourselves upon Christ, the King and sin bearer who has come into the world. So my first question, for whose benefit did God humble the proud one? For the benefit of all nations, for your benefit this morning. And then the second question, how did God humble the proud one? How? And the answer is that he did so through his word and his providences. And first of all, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar through his word. God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar through this remarkable dream. And it's one of those parts of the Bible that allows the saints to laugh as we see Nebuchadnezzar calling his magicians and enchanters to interpret the dream. And what do they have to say about the dream? Nothing. They cannot interpret it. And we need to learn to be grateful for the fact, beloved, that we have a God who has spoken to us. We do not have a mute God like the gods of the nations. And God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar through this dream and through Daniel's interpretation of it. And I think that God is speaking to us very clearly here in a way that even children can understand and remember. Because as God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in this dream, he had a dream about a great tree. And maybe you could picture in your mind the greatest and most beautiful tree that you have ever seen. It spreads out its branches, whose leaves are healthy and beautiful, which provides shelter to the birds of the heavens. A great, beautiful tree. There's something wonderful about it. And yet, in this dream, that tree is unceremoniously and suddenly cut down and stripped of its branches. And I had the chance to watch this in moments when we just recently had a very large willow tree, which was felled and cut to pieces and chipped into little chips and carted away in the matter of a few hours. A great tree that had a sudden fall. And we can all understand that. And so when you're tempted to think about the family I have raised, the career that I have built, remember the big tree. A big tree can fall suddenly. And God is able to take from us very quickly those things of which we're tempted to be proud. And so God spoke through his word, through this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and through Daniel's interpretation of it. Daniel speaks as a prophet. He speaks as a Christ-like prophet. As he understands the meaning of this dream, he, you noticed, is very burdened. He's empathetic. He is not gleeful that Nebuchadnezzar is going to fall, but rather wishes that the dream might be for those who hated him. And that's like our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prophet who reflects the heart of God in the way that he brings a message of coming judgment to a great king, because he reflects the tender and merciful heart of God, just as Jesus did when he wept over that city of Jerusalem, so impenitent as it was, and knew that God's judgment would come upon it. He's a Christ-like prophet. And also he applies the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And then he speaks in verse 27 without a figure or image. He takes away the image of the tree and speaks directly. And he brings a message of repentance, that Nebuchadnezzar should break off his sins and show mercy to the oppressed. And in that, there was even a mercy to God's people. Who were the oppressed ones whom Nebuchadnezzar was oppressing? Well, they certainly included the children of Abraham. And so God was speaking here in defense of his people, as well as speaking a word of repentance, a call of repentance to the king. And so I would say to you today, if you would be humble before God, then you must heed his word. Because God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar through the dream and its interpretation, And yes, God also used his providence in the life of Nebuchadnezzar to humble him, but it is always the Word of God, which we have now in its completeness, that interprets the events of our lives and teaches us that we are but dust and must humble ourselves and seek the mercy of a great God in heaven. So the Lord humbled the proud one through his word, but also through his providences. And God's providence is his second voice, we could say. It was not only a dream and not only words, but also actual events in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. We read about their fulfillment in verse 33. And can you just imagine these things happening to you? We like our human dignity. There's something appropriate, isn't there? We are made in the image of God. We ought to carry ourselves with a certain dignity, to dress ourselves and to behave with dignity because we're made in God's image. And yet all of that dignity was taken away from Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven mad. He ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. He looked like an animal. And I would ask you, what providences has God brought into your life? And I would say that they're probably less severe than what he brought upon Nebuchadnezzar, totally stripping away his human dignity. But if God has dealt with you and has sent you hard providences less severe than what he sent to Nebuchadnezzar, then be thankful and humble yourselves. If his hand has not laid upon you quite so heavily as it did upon Nebuchadnezzar, then still humble yourselves before this God who uses and speaks to us through his providences. So my second question was, how did God humble the proud one? And that brings me to a third question. What mercies did God mingle with his judgment as he humbled the proud one? What mercies did God mingle in? And there was the mercy of a delay. There was a 12-month delay, we're told in verse 29, at the end of 12 months. We have a long-suffering God because God had already revealed himself in two striking instances to Nebuchadnezzar with the dream he had in chapter 2 about the statue and the various kingdoms of man that would not endure forever. And then the bold stand of the friends of Daniel in the name of the living God in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar should already have known by now to humble himself. And then God sent him another dream. And yet, even so, God did not immediately bring about this judgment, but waited for 12 months. Don't we have a merciful and long-suffering God? And he waited to bring down the judgment. And when he brought it down, he even restored Nebuchadnezzar after his judgment. In the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw that the stump of the tree was preserved. And that was symbolic for how Nebuchadnezzar, after learning his lesson from his humiliation, was restored to his kingdom. His counselors returned to him, verse 36, and even his splendor was greater than before. God limited and raised Nebuchadnezzar up after humbling him. So I would say to you today, as you are humbled by God's providences, endeavor to see how God mingles in mercies with his afflictions. Endeavor to see, child of God, that God's afflictions proceed from a heart of love. Meditate on how God has not afflicted you as swiftly as he might have done. He has often waited to bring upon you an affliction that you richly deserve. But he has been patient with you. And when he's afflicted you, He has not utterly given you over. He has often raised you up from your affliction. So our God does not afflict willy-nilly. He does not afflict because it gives him delight to do so, but rather for his children, he aims at our good when he afflicts us. Meditate much on how God mingles mercies with his judgments. And so as we continue in our text, one more question to be asked and answered, and that is, what fruit do we see in the life of the humbled one? And if we have humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God and learned the lesson of the text, what change will there be in our lives? And that is preeminently that we will praise God. And in fact, this whole chapter comes to us as a composition of Nebuchadnezzar as he looks back on the dealings of God with him. And we know right from the beginning in verse 2 that he wants to show all his subjects God's dealings with him, his great signs and his mighty wonders. It is the one thing that we know about this man after he's been humbled and raised up, is that he is a worshiper of the Most High God. And let me say this to you. Do you tell what God has done to you, for you? What are his dealings in your life? And King Nebuchadnezzar spoke to all his subjects, and particularly those who are under your charge and under your care, the children in your household, your children's children. Do you speak to them about the greatness of your God and extol your God as you tell of his dealings with you? And there are four things that Nebuchadnezzar sees about God. The first is the greatness of God. He speaks of God as the Most High, echoing the way that the angel has spoken to him about the Most High God. And remember that before, the only glory that Nebuchadnezzar could see was his own. But now he sees the greatness of God. In fact, so clearly that he no longer sees any glory in man. Because in verse 35, he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Is this your perspective on the world? God is great and the Most High, and by comparison, all flesh is as nothing before him. Nebuchadnezzar saw the greatness of God. He also saw the eternity of God. In verse 34, he speaks of him who lives forever and his dominion being an everlasting dominion. And it's no mistake that Nebuchadnezzar is saying this. In his previous dream, he learned that his kingdom of gold would not endure forever, but would be succeeded by another kingdom. Do you know that all flesh is as grass? That your glory as a human being, such as it is, will pass away, but the glory of God and his kingdom endure forever. And thirdly, Nebuchadnezzar saw the sovereignty of God. Verse 35, he does according to his will among the host of heaven, and none can stay his hand from what he does. And once again, it's no mistake that Nebuchadnezzar has learned this lesson about God's sovereignty, because in his dream he was told that he would learn that the Most High gives the kingdom to whom he will. Nebuchadnezzar was not raised to his high position because of anything in and of himself, but God had a purpose to accomplish through Nebuchadnezzar, including the humbling of his own people and taking them away into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar was, as it were, a tool for the fulfillment of God's plan, the carrying out of God's will. And so we too must understand that God works his sovereign will. And more than that, we know as children of God that his will for us is for our good as well as for his glory. He learned the sovereign will of God. And then fourthly, he speaks of the righteousness of God. Verse 37, all his works are right and his ways are just. And remember that Daniel had told Nebuchadnezzar to break off his sins and to practice righteousness. And so here Nebuchadnezzar is confessing that God's ways are righteous, that he is a king, but he lives under law because there is a greater king who is righteous. And he acknowledges that he must live under the righteous law of the King of Kings. And so if we have learned the lesson of this text by the grace of God, then let there be also this fruit of praising God for who he is. And as I bring things to conclusion this morning, I'd once again point you to those words at the end of our text. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And on the one hand, that is a warning. It is a warning that we would not continue walking in pride and experience the mighty hand of God against us. It is a warning, but it's also a promise. Because if we've listened to God's word this morning and we've understood that our pride is so contrary to everything that the kingdom of God stands for, if we are grieved by the pride that we see in our hearts, if we see it as a stubborn remnant of the old man, if we are longing to be better suited to live under the reign of King Jesus, then this is a promise. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And therefore we cast ourselves upon our merciful God as the only one who can conquer by his grace the stubborn enemy of the pride that is in our hearts. And we will say, thank you, Lord, for being able to humble me. And let's pray together. Our God and Father in heaven, we do acknowledge yours is the greatness and the power and the glory now and to eternity. And we ask that you would grant that we may be wise and that we may live before you who are the great King, and that we may even do so with joy, thankful that you have brought us to bow humbly and low before you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.